Your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We're resuming our exposition through this fifth book of the New Testament, the only historical book in the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, as it has been called. Really, it's the Acts of the risen Christ as he works powerfully by the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 13, I want to read the first four verses in your hearing today, and then I want to speak to you on what place does the church have in the New Testament and in Christianity. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, hear now the word of the living God. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. O Lord of the Scriptures, now we beseech you to go beyond our own human weaknesses, penetrate our minds, our hearts, our consciences, stir our souls with your word. Cause us to receive it with meekness, the engrafted word of God, which is able to deliver us and save us from so many snares and temptations of life. For those who are unsaved, even now as your word is being spoken, I pray that you will open their hearts that they might receive your word and receive your Son. Work effectually and deeply for the glory of Christ, for the good of your people, and the salvation of lost and perishing souls. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What place does the church have in the New Testament and Christianity? Some of you may be asking, you know, Pastor, I'm really struggling here with certain temptations in my life. I'm struggling with how to walk closer with God. I'm struggling with my job situation. I'm struggling with my marriage. I'm struggling with stress. I need something to help me deal with these issues of life rather than you going consistently through a book in the Bible and now you come to this place that wants to talk about the church. I need my needs met and ministered to. Well, I am glad you brought that up, because this passage will give you the foundation where all of your needs can be met and where you can be ministered to deal with stress, to deal with your marriage, to deal with your job, to deal with personal relationships inside and outside the church, with your financial struggles or whatever they may be. When Jesus died upon the cross, he didn't die just to save us so that we might individually go our lives and live the way we want. He established a body. He established a bride. He established a people, a covenant people that is known in Scripture as the church. When we come to chapter 13, remember, we had that interlude of chapter 12 where Herod is smitten by an angel and the angel kills him. Worms come up out of the ground and devour his body. And at the end of chapter 11, we find these words that Barnabas and Saul head to Antioch. Chapter 12, we have this interlude of the death of Herod. Chapter 13, we pick up in Antioch. Chapter 12 ends with the Word of God growing, multiplying, and it's a synonym for conversions. People were being saved. There were no billboards. There were no television announcements. There were no internet advertisements. People come to know Christ and their hearts were ignited by a divine and heavenly flame, and they had to tell somebody. You remember the man that was born blind, and Jesus said, "Don't go tell anybody," and the next thing you do, you know, he's out telling people, everybody. He had to tell somebody. I mean, man, his heart was filled with fire and joy and love and peace, and he just couldn't keep it in. And he had to go tell somebody, and people were telling others about this wonderful Savior Jesus, and people were being converted. They were being added to the church. They were following him in baptism, and they were going out in turn telling others. And it wasn't forced upon them by a program. It was generated in their hearts by the sovereign Spirit of God who filled them with joy and love. That's how chapter 12 ends. Paul and Barnabas returning to Antioch and taking John Mark with them. Preparation, whether you realize it or not, for worldwide expansion of the gospel was being staged. It was being set in place. As we see this, the scene shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch. And in early Christianity, we saw in chapter 11, the disciples were first called what? Christians. At Antioch, because they looked like Christ, not physically, but the way they acted and the way they carried themselves and the way they talked, there was something about them. There was an aroma, there was an aura of Christ about them. And they looked and they said, "Those people are Christians." And so Antioch is one of the major centers of Christianity. And actually, it will be the center, which we will see in just a few minutes, of which the gospel will be launched forth into all the world. But there are several things in these first four verses. And perhaps you've read these verses, and you've looked over them, and you've thought, okay. And you've never thought much about them. But there are several things that are displayed here for us to view. It will tell us the place of the church in the New Testament and in Christianity. You're going to see that there was a recognized leadership of spiritual proportions. It says, there was in the church that was Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. The work of prophecy and the work of the prophets was still in effect. The Word of God had not been completely canonized. These prophets, these apostles, were receiving direct revelation from God in heaven and conveying to the churches the very Word of the living God. And here were the teachers to explain, to exegete, to parse out all this divine revelation that is different from the old covenant. There was a plurality of leaders in this church with equality. Look at them. There are five: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Wasn't just a one-man band. And one of the problems with many of the churches today is we have many popes. We wouldn't dare bow to the Pope in Rome, but in some of these churches we have many popes, and they're more like CEOs than they are men of God, and they run the church not as a church but as a business. But here are spiritual men, and there is a plurality of them. And they are carrying out their leadership with spiritual proportions. They are concerned about the souls of men. I was talking to a pastor of a very large church. I said, "Do you know all?" He told me the number. I said, "Do you know the people?" "No, I distance myself. I leave that to others." I remember I had one of my own pastoral theology professors tell me, do not get close to your people. Because if you get close to your people, they're going to see your warts and they will lose respect for you. And I'm sitting back there biting my teeth, clenching my teeth, and I'm wanting to raise my hand, but I didn't. I'm thinking, how in the world can you shepherd people? How can you care for their souls? How can you weep with them when they weep? How can you rejoice with them when they rejoice? How can you pray for them when they're struggling? How can you pull along beside of them when they're faced with all sorts of difficulties in life if you remain aloof from them? Don't buy into that stuff. I am not a CEO. I am not an executive. At best, I am a humble servant of the Word of God. And here we find a plurality. And by the way, note, they were men, and you know that I am not a chauvinist, I am not a misogynist. But I am one who follows the order that God gives in His Word. Paul tells very directly in the pastoral epistles that women are not to teach nor usurp authority in the church over the men. And when we see these leaders of spiritual proportion, they are men. There are no women pastors. There are no women deacons. And that is no disrespect to ladies, because Christianity is the only religion that has elevated women up, and then in Christ, we are equal. But there is a difference between redemptive privileges and ecclesiastical responsibilities. Also, these leaders were from diverse nationalities and cultures. Look with me here. Here's Barnabas. He was from Cyprus. Here was Simeon, and I want you to mark this. Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger is the Latinized form of the word it brought over into the Greek, or Greek brought over into Latin, means black. Who was this Niger? He was a black African. For my black friends here today, I want you to know you're welcome in this church. This is not a white church. And for my Hispanic friends, this is not a brown church or Hispanic. This is Christ's church. And in this early church, here was a man, we get the word Nigeria, the country of Nigeria, also the African country of Niger. This man was probably from there. He was a black man. He was a leader in the church. You say, well, why don't you have black or Hispanic? It's not because of race or color. There must be the meeting of qualifications. We're not going to have racial quotas around here. Any black man, any Hispanic man, any Asian man that meets the qualifications of Scripture will be considered and brought in and lead. Here is Niger. Here is Simeon, who was called. Actually, the Greek is a very interesting construction. Simeon the Black. Who was called the Black. So, that shoots down the homogeneous units. You keep all the whites here and all the blacks here and all the Asians here. You divide up even the Asian groups, all the Hispanic here. You divide up the Hispanic groups. In Christ, there should be one body. And that should be visibly expressed. As we go, Lucius of Cyrene. And many Bible scholars believe that this Lucius of Cyrene was the son of a man named Simon of Cyrene. And does he ring a bell with any of you? Simon of Cyrene? Does he ring a bell with any of you? He should. You remember in Luke's account of the gospel, as Jesus is bearing his cross to Golgotha, and his back is bleeding. He's been beaten. He hasn't eaten. He is physically weak in every way, and he's carrying this huge Roman cross. And the scripture tells us they compelled one Simon the Cyrene to help him bear his cross. And later on in scripture, we're told that Simon had a son named, guess what? Lucius. He bore, helped the Savior bear the cross. But it was too much for him, because Matthew tells us that he bearing his cross came to Golgotha. Jesus only could bear his own cross. But someone helped him. Simon the Cyrene. And this man came to faith in Christ. And he told his son who came to faith in Christ. And his son is now in Antioch, and he's one of the apostles and one of the teachers there in the church. Parents, teach your children the gospel. And they too will follow in your steps. But then there's an interesting one here. Manaen. This guy really fascinates me. We're simply told this about him, but what we are told about him is unbelievable. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Do you remember Herods? Remember I talked about last time the Herods? There are six Herods mentioned in the Bible. The first is Herod the Great. When he died, his kingdom was divided into four, and each of these four sons became tetrarchs. And one named Herod, we know in history as Antipas. This is the one that is referred to here. He is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And we're told Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Actually, the word brought up means that he was a half-brother to Herod the Tetrarch. One kills the messenger of the new covenant because he didn't want to deal with his sin. The other, later on, hears the message of the gospel and believes upon Christ and becomes an ardent follower of the very one who announced the coming of Messiah. Do you see the diversity that's here? You have rich men, poor men, probably some beggar men, crooks. But what changed them? It wasn't the church that changed them. They would have an effect in the changing of the church, but it wasn't the church that changed them. It was the gospel that changed them. And the only thing that can bring people who are ethnically and nationally and culturally different together in one body is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that here. And next time you read a list, anytime you read the scriptures and you see a list, remember, God put this puts list in the Bible for a purpose. There are five men listed here, and when you study them out, they are so diverse in character, and yet they're united by the gospel with one goal in mind, the glory of God and the good of the Lord's people and the salvation of the lost. There was spiritual activity on the part of the entire church, verse 2. And as they, it's not they referring to these five prophets and teachers that are given here, but they goes back to the antecedent, the church. As they, the church, ministered to the Lord and fasted. And we see that the Holy Spirit was actively working in the midst of this church. There was not this worked up emotionalism that you see so many times. These stage productions in which we try to get people mentally and emotionally motivated. But there was this work of the Spirit of God that cannot be, who cannot be manipulated by people. He was deeply at work. From this passage of Scripture, Luke the historian causes us to see the place of the church in the New Testament and in Christianity. And I want to draw four things out from these verses, 1-4, for you this morning. First of all, saving Christianity cannot be divorced from the visible church. You've heard me say this numerous times in my 9 years here, but I want to say it again. We're living in a day where people view the church as unnecessary. I have Jesus and that's all. I have His love and what more do I need? My friend, that is only the first step. Those who savingly believed upon Christ in Antioch attached and glued themselves. It's an interesting word that's used back in Acts chapter 5. After God killed Ananias and Sapphira, it says that no one would dare join themselves to the church because they saw God didn't put up with sin and didn't tolerate certain things. That word joined is an interesting Greek word. It actually means glued. These believers, as the gospel is carried to Antioch, and as the word of God spreads and multiplies and people come to repentance and faith in Christ, and the body of Christ is formed in a visible, tangible way that we call the church, these believers glued them, attached themselves and glued themselves to the church. And this visible church was active in worship. And we'll flesh that out in just a minute. It was vigorous in ministry, and it was under the spiritual oversight and accountability of a godly leadership. And we're living in a day today where people do not want a godly leadership to whom they are accountable. They want to be free to do their own thing. I want to tell you, when Jesus bought you, He did make us free. But He didn't make us free to do our own thing. He made us free for the first time in our lives to follow Him. He took away the shackles and the bondage of sin and freed us up that we may freely follow Him. Why did those who believed upon Christ glue themselves to this visible church? Well, because they knew the Word of God. They knew the connection between Christ and His church. He died for it. He is building it. And isn't it interesting? This is so simple and yet it is so profound to me. The only thing that we're told in Scripture that Jesus has built or is building or shall build is what? The church. And upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. My called out ones, my church, I will build it. And they understood that. They understood not only that he died for it, He's building it, He lives for it. He is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. If you're a Christian today, I want you to know something. Many times, and I say, people, just send me a text, say I'm struggling, just pray for me. You don't have to go into detail, just say pray for me. And I, by the grace of God, do, because that's part of my calling. But I want you to know something. You have someone that is praying for you all the time, who is interceding for you all the time. He's at the Father's right hand on your behalf, interceding. Isn't that wonderful to know? I may not be faithful to pray for you. Others may not be faithful to pray for you. But there is one who is at the Father's right hand, who is always faithful to pray for them. They understood He was interceding for them. They understood as well that one day He shall return for His church and for His church alone. Why did they join and glue themselves to the visible church? Because of the apostolic example and practice modeled before them in Acts chapter 2. You see that they were baptized. They that received the word were baptized. And they joined themselves with the church, and there were about 3,000 that first day. Within 10 days of the day of Pentecost, there were at least 5,000, some estimate 8,000. So to think lightly of the church is to think lightly of Christ, who in His infinite wisdom established the church. People want a form of godliness, but don't want the church to intrude too much into their lives. And yet Christ put within the church these prophets and teachers as leaders, not to be figureheads, but to help and bless and enrich the people of God, which leads me to my second point. Not only saving Christianity cannot be divorced from the visible church, but the visible church is the means of blessing God has ordained for the Christian. The visible church is the means of blessing God has ordained for the Christian. Notice, it's through the church that the Spirit of God speaks. Look in verse 2, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said," not Christ, but the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit." It's interesting, A.W. Tozer, a man that the more I read him, the more I appreciate him. And by the way, my car broke down this week and I took it over to Mr. Ashley, Mr. Ransom Ashley. Great mechanic, by the way. And it's terrible. I mean, it's good, but it's terrible. We go over there and he and I get the fellowshipping so much. He gets sidetracked, I get sidetracked. And he said, "Oh, Brother Earl," he said, "I've been reading this book that is just, wow." I said, "What is it apart from the Bible?" He said, "I've been reading A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy." And he said, "Wow, Brother Earl." He said, "This is about to blow me to smithereens. It's so wonderful." He said, "I was just reading this morning from him on the self-sufficiency of God." And he said, "Wow, isn't that wonderful?" And here he and I are standing out in the bay of the garage there talking about this. I said, "Yes, Mr. Ransom. You know what that's called, the self-sufficiency of God? What attribute that is?" And he said, "No, what?" I said, "It's called the aseity of God. God does not need anyone, anything at any time. He is sufficient within Himself. I say from the Latin, from self." And I'm thinking about A.W. Tozer, and A.W. Tozer made this statement. He said, "If the Holy Spirit were to leave the average church, most would never know it. We have so many programs and plans, and we have everything set up that if the Spirit of God were to depart, the average evangelical church would not know it." I wonder if that's true with us, if it's true in our lives. The Holy Spirit works. The Lord Jesus speaks by His Spirit. Yet Christ does not speak audibly, but through His called and ordained servants in the church, as they minister the word, here are these prophets and teachers. And these leaders are Christ's representatives on the earth. The fact that they are leaders in the church will be fleshed out later through the book of Acts and the other New Testament writings. But this, as we see this initial panorama of the church, it teaches us several things. That these prophets, these teachers, these leaders provided the foundation for biblical instruction. I know I shouldn't do it, but I do it. last Sunday I'm sick, I'm praying for you guys. I'm not feeling like praying, but I still do. And I think, I'm going to try to find something on TV, these Christian religious channels that will help me. And I listened to this one program and I thought, it's interesting. It's really engaging. And for the entirety of the 30 minutes, I did not hear the name of Jesus at all. And at the end, after the segment, the speaker came on and said, you need to have a relationship with Jesus, pray and ask Him into your life. And that was the only time the name of Jesus was said. But not so in the New Testament, as we will see. These leaders provided the foundation for biblical instruction. They gave the Word of God. They talked of Christ. They talked of the Gospel. These leaders provided the soil for spiritual growth and graces. And so many times, we don't grow the way we should because we're not faithful as we should to the means that God has ordained for us. How many times have you not felt like coming to church? I want to tell you, confess, there have been many times I've not felt like coming to church. But I've come, and the praises of God are sung. I hear someone pray. I interact with a sister or a brother. I hear the Word of God read. I hear the Word of God open, and sometimes my own preaching, believe it or not, blesses even me. And the truth and the force and the power of God's Word comes in upon my mind and my conscience and my heart. And I'm made to think right again. And I grow. And these spiritual representatives of Christ on the church, on the earth in His church, provided that arena for spiritual, or the soil for spiritual growth. They provided arena for spiritual development of gifts, which we will see shortly. They provided an avenue of accountability to God. I need accountability. You need accountability. We all need accountability. And when we don't want accountability, it's usually because we've got something that we don't want to deal with. They provided the parameter to preserve the person from apostasy. And we're all tempted, all of us at different times or another, we've been tempted to go back, to slacken our pace, to even halt. But then we come and we worship. We have spiritual leaders that help us, sisters and brothers that minister to us and strengthen us. And our resolve is strengthened. Our hearts are fortified, and we continue on. These spiritual leaders provided the context that safeguards the Lord's people unto holy service in the world. Notice, as they're ministering unto the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. God the Spirit moved and took gifted men. And Christ gives gifts unto His church. Listen to Ephesians 4, 7 through 15. But to each one of us, Paul says, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when He, Christ, descended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this He ascended, what does it mean but that He first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that He might fill all things. And He Himself, interesting emphasis there, and He Himself gave gifts unto men. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers. Why did he give them? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Holy, knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And if I was writing this, I would have put every wind of doctrine and fad. Because the great curse of Christianity through the centuries is one fad pops up and another fad pops up. One dies out, another dies out. A void is there waiting for another fad because people are not delighting themselves in the gospel and in Christ enough that they need something else to tantalize their spiritual taste buds. And they're waiting for another fad. I was talking to a young man several years ago and I said, these celebrity pastors that everybody's following, what are you going to do when they drop off the scene? Don't be driven by these celebrities. Be driven by the gospel. Let the gospel captivate your heart. Motivate your actions. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Those who are called into gospel service to go outside the church are busy ministering inside the church. Opportunities for greater service come not to the idle, but to those who are faithfully performing their present duties inside the context of the visible church. And the Spirit of God said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The church, hearing the Spirit of God work, having prayed and fasted, they had hands laid upon them, ordination, and they, meaning the church, sent them away. And then in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, there is this cooperation of the Spirit of God and the church. Third thing from this passage, not only can New Testament Christianity not be divorced from the church, and the visible church is the means of blessing God has ordained for the Christian. But thirdly, the foremost aspect of the visible church is that of a worshiping community. The foremost aspect of the visible church is that of a worshiping community. Why do I say that? Look in verse 2. As they ministered to whom? The Lord. This passage cannot be correctly understood without knowing the meaning of the word ministered. Actually, they ministered is one word in the original language of the New Testament. The word for minister here is not the typical word that is often used, diakonia, the verb form to serve. The word that is used here is latareo. It's from where we get our word to worship, where we get our word liturgy, where we get our word worship service. I think the ESV translates it as they were worshiping the Lord. If you have an ESV, isn't that what it says? As they were worshiping the Lord. My translation says as they ministered to the Lord. In other words, they as a body were offering to God the spiritual sacrifice and service of worship and adoration and praise. It wasn't these five men that were the praise leaders. The whole church was actively engaged in worshiping the Lord, ministering unto God. The church was ascribing honor and worth and blessing and glory to God. And sometimes we come and our hearts are so heavy and we're faced with this struggle or that struggle. We are frustrated, we're upset, we're down, we're discouraged, and we've got our focus and our attention upon ourselves and upon our situations and our problems that we forget that God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we should do what? Show forth His praises. And they are worshiping God. They're forgetting about themselves. They're like the holy seraphim around the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. His glory fills all the earth. And this was a worshiping body. They were ascribing honor and worth and blessing and glory unto God. And I want to tell you, my friends, I don't care what you're struggling with today. You may be struggling with your finances. You may be struggling with your job. You may be struggling with depression. You may be struggling with your marriage. You may be struggling with your children. You may be young people. You may be struggling with your parents. You may be struggling with 100 different things. But if you're a Christian and you come and you take your focus off of your struggles and put them on the glory and the majesty and the transcendence and the splendor of our great triune God as He makes Himself known in the face of Jesus Christ, I can tell you the heavy cloud, the heaviness of heart will lift from your soul as you begin to give glory and worship Him. I'm telling you that because I know that is the tenor of Scripture. You want to keep in your struggles, you want to remain in your depression, your sorrows, your trials, then keep on wallowing in your circle. But if you go outside that and lift up your heart and lift up your voice and lift up your eyes to heaven, you're going to find that those burdens are lifted at Calvary. You will find rest. And that's what they were doing. Worship in the visible church is then seen to be gathered instead of individual. Some said, I didn't feel like coming to church. I've had this said so many times. I just wasn't in the spiritual frame to come to church. That's when you most need to come to church. It was gathered instead of individual. It was primary instead of secondary. It was active instead of passive. They ministered to the Lord as not in the passive voice, as in the active voice. The church is worshiping. They're giving glory to God. It was fervent instead of cold. It wasn't going through the form and the motion. It was prophetical instead of speculative. These prophets were receiving direct revelation from God and communicating it to the people of God. And the teachers were telling them, explaining them, parsing it out. It's not prophetical in some kind of mystical, well, the Lord told me to tell you this. No, if the Lord told you to tell me this, He needs to tell me instead of telling you to tell me. I don't want you to come and tell me the Lord told you to tell me anything. Because I'm not going to go to you and tell you that the Lord told me to tell you anything either. I'm going to say, this is what the Lord told me to say to you, and it's found here in this blessed book, or in my situation, my mobile device. Like John MacArthur said, the moment someone comes to me and says, the Lord told me to, he says, I cut them off. And I said, amen, I've been doing that for years. But there was a prophetical voice here. And that voice, in one sense, still remains. We, the church, have a prophetical responsibility to this world to declare to the world, this is the mind of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. And it's revealed in the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, clear, and sufficient Word of God. It was instructional instead of emotional. I was talking to this, I guess I assumed that he was a leader. He said, we're praying to see which direction our church needs to go. We're trying to feel what would be right for us. And I said, oh, instead of feeling what's right for you, why don't you just search the Scriptures and follow the biblical and apostolic pattern? It was instructional. That's why there were teachers. That's why we have Sunday school and why you should be here. And it was unto the Lord. Notice, as they ministered to whom? Do you understand the primary focus of worship? It's not here to please people. We need to get a worship that will draw people in. No, we need to get a worship that will focus in on God. There was a God-centeredness. It was unto the Lord instead of people. Well, we need to get... And I want to talk with us later on about having a special Sunday where we invite unsaved people in. I bring a special gospel message to speak to their minds and hearts about Christ and salvation. But that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is to minister unto God, to worship Him. Do you understand that coming to church faithfully, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, is one of the greatest testimonies we have to the Highland community, to this city, and to our state? We're saying that Jesus is alive. And His Word is true. The Holy Spirit, writing through Luke, wanted us to see the importance of the church being primarily as the worshiping community of the living God in the midst of a spiritually dead and broken world. Nothing can replace the dynamic of the gathered covenant community that we call the church. No fellowship groups, no Bible study groups, no ministry groups of any sort or all sorts can replace the dynamic of the collective, of the people of God collectively worshiping our triune God. And then fourthly, the last thing. From this passage, Luke wants us to see the place, the New Testament church, the visible church, is the center of operations for God's saving purposes to the nations. As, by the way, you young men who aspire to the ministry, don't be discouraged. From the time of Paul's conversion until right now, here in Acts chapter 13, you know how long he had been in Christ? The general consensus is that he had been in Christ at least 10 years. Some think as many as 13 years, but I think probably 10 years. 10 long years. He's on the backside of the desert. He's studying. He's doing his theological studies. He comes back to the church here. He ministers. He serves. He worships. The church sees him, observes him. He's been in Christ for 10 years. Something's kind of wrong with our model today. Young men say they're called to the ministry. We send them off to seminary. Next thing you know, we put them out in a church. I can't even begin to count on my fingers and toes and rows of men that I know that went to prepare for the gospel ministry and went to a church and was beat up, mostly by unregenerate deacons. Thank God for our good deacons. And unregenerate church members, and they're out selling insurance, they're selling cars, they're working as school teachers. They were just beat up. Instead of coming out from their theological studies, burying themselves in a church and working and letting the church look at them, engage their godliness, engage their giftedness, and give them opportunities to prove themselves. And as they prove themselves, the church says, you know what? This guy has got the blessing of God on him. Let's start praying. The visible church was and is the sending agent in the spreading of the gospel. While sovereignly called by the internal call of Christ through the Holy Spirit, gospel ministers, pastors, elders, missionaries are approved and sent out by the visible church. Verse 3, they prayed, they fasted, they laid hands on them. Ordination, which we'll see developed more deeply in the New Testament, and sent them away, being sent out, verse 4, by the Holy Spirit. If a man is called by the Holy Spirit, he will be recognized by the church. And if he is not recognized by the church, he has every reason to suspect that he has been called by the Holy Spirit. I had a young man stand approximately right here one time and tell me that the Lord called him to a ministry. I said, well, did your church send you out and did your church ordain you? No, the Lord called me, he said. And he had the audacity to say that on any given Sunday, he does more than most preachers do in I can't remember, almost a year, several months. Just his one ministry that the Lord called him to do. And if I'm not mistaken, the last I heard, he's no longer in the ministry. And by way of personal testimony, one of the things that has enabled me to endure almost 40 years of gospel ministry is that my church recognized me. And my pastors called for an ordination council who examined me. And they brought me before the church, and the church approved of that. And at times when I'm struggling and I'm doubting and I'm wrestling with my own weaknesses and foibles, I remember that there was a church of godly pastors and people that saw something that I didn't see. Dr. Homer Kent says, apparently Barnabas and Saul had already known the Spirit's will, but they did not act unilaterally apart from the church's knowledge and blessing. Thus, having the church's approval and blessing, Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. These were men who were grounded in the Word of God. They were not novices. They were not new plants. They were not green leaves. They were seasoned men. They understood the Word of God, the doctrines of the gospel. They knew the divinely ordained structure of the church, and they were proven men. And the main purpose for them being sent out as gospel ministers, church planters, missionaries, whatever you want to use, to the nations was the preaching of the Word of God. Notice in verse 5, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the Word of God, starting out. Not to dig wells, not to build schools. Amen. Though those things can be... You're right. I know what you're talking about. But the first and primary reason was to preach the Word of God. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. Story of peace and freedom, a story of love and light. It's the gospel, the Word of God. The secondary purpose as they went to proclaim the Word of God was to plant visible churches. And what we're going to see in chapters 13 through 14 is that everywhere Paul goes and people are saved, there's a church planted. And when he gets near the end of chapter 14, he retraces his steps all the way back, going to each one of those churches that he planted, and they ordained them elders, plural, presbyteroi, plural, in every church, singular. And this is the start of the first, what we know as Paul's first missionary journey. And when he finishes, he and Barnabas end this missionary journey. They go all the way across, all the way over here to Asia Minor, to Turkey, present-day Turkey. They retrace their steps and they come back to Antioch. And in chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, we see that Paul and Barnabas report to the church there at Antioch the work that God, Christ had done through them. The church, my friend, the church is the center of operations for God's saving purposes to the nations. I close. In light of Luke's presentation of the visible church, what do you think of it? Do you think of it lightly? Are you a member accountable to a visible body of Christ? Secondly, do you love the church as Christ loves the church? I don't need the church, just have Jesus. That is so foreign to biblical New Testament thinking. Do you view the Lord's worship as something you can take or leave? Talking to a family member, and I plan on talking further with them. They're not going to go to church today because they're going to go shopping. Every 2 weeks they go shopping and get a storehouse of supplies. They're going to miss church. My friends, God gives us 6 days to do all these other things. Are you fulfilling your mutual ministry within this church? Are you ministering to the Lord and thus ministering to one another? What if you got up one morning and you go to your bathroom and you're going to brush your teeth in your right hand, or if you're left-handed, if you're sinister and left-handed? That's a joke. If you're left-handed, whichever hand you use to brush your teeth, you reach for the toothbrush and your hand says, I'm not going to brush your teeth this morning. I'm using something ridiculous, but what if it were to happen? You see, we're a body, and God made us as a body that we might minister to each other. And the hand picks up the toothbrush and starts brushing the teeth. And we as a body are to be ministering to each other. We're not to wait for people to come and minister to us. We should be actively reaching out and ministering to others. And so many of you are that way, and that's one of the reasons why I am so thankful to be your pastor. One day the story will be told. It's unsung presently, but so many of you are ministering, reaching out and ministering to others, not thinking about yourselves. And that's why you're so happy and joyful. Are you fulfilling your mutual ministry within this church? Are you aware that you are accountable before God, but God has given a church and given leaders to help you on your pilgrim journey? Are you accountable to the ascended Christ through His church? And that one day you will have to stand before Him and answer your faithfulness, for your faithfulness or lack thereof. The last question I close with. Are you praying and preparing for the Holy Spirit to send out approved men from this church to the nations? I still believe from the depths of my soul there's going to be a time, it'll probably be when we least expect it. I believe we're going to see the Spirit of God do something wonderful and sovereign here that cannot be attributed to me, to Brother Paul, to Brother Ken, to our deacons, to any one of us, it's going to be attributed to the work of Christ. We're going to see people. The laws of the harvest will be fulfilled. We've sowed the seed. We're continuing. We're getting ready to ramp up in sowing the seed. We will see a harvest. And from that, Christ will send out, the Spirit of God will send out people to the nations. Are we praying for that? Are we prepared for that? May God help us to be so for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, so full, so pregnant, so abounding with truth. Forgive us for sometimes so quickly and easily glossing over it and not taking it at full face value. Thank you for the example that is given to us here in your word of the place that you have ordained and designed for the church, not only in the New Testament scriptures, but in biblical and saving apostolic Christianity. Seal these truths to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.